Good morning. It's a good group out, even though the day, as Jim said, started off kind of really funny here, and we don't know what's going to happen. I trust that Randy might be able to make it tonight. He had a tremendous message on Thursday, and so I don't know if it was about decision-making. I don't know if he's going to continue that thought, but if he does, it'll be a good message for you to hear. He was very good on Thursday. Start off this morning with a couple of questions for you to think about. First question. And you don't have to answer this, or I'm not looking for any answers. I want you just to think about the question and the answer to yourself. Excuse me. First one is, why is life mysterious? That's the first question. Why is life mysterious? Second question, why is your life mysterious? Okay. And the third one, and final question for right now, why is life mysterious to you? So all is the same thing as far as the same word, right? Mysterious. The only difference is the length of the statement. We had a short statement, why is life mysterious, for the first question, and we lengthened that statement, but by doing that, we narrowed the focus. The first question is what they commonly use lately is the term of global. It's the word that's kicked around quite a bit. So it's kind of like a global question, or as to one of the advertisers, huge type of a question. It goes out to everyone, not just to several. It involves everyone. We could ask that of everyone, not only here, but throughout the world. Why is life mysterious globally? The second one, as I said, lengthens the statement, but narrows the focus, because then it starts narrowing down to some of the people here, not necessarily people outside of the building, because I just pointed to some of the people that were in here. And if you didn't get selected, don't take it against me. I'm just sort of using this as an example. And then the last one is narrowing the focus even more down to yourself. Why is life mysterious to you? So we go from a global view to a narrower view to a very narrow view in the questions. So as we go throughout this morning, you can continue to think about that. But mystery, we all know like mystery stories. Some of us like to read them, listen to them, watch them. So mystery is a term that's kicked around quite a bit. And I just put this short thing as far as the word mystery goes. It implies some things are not known. It's not necessarily a definition, but as you deal with mysteries, there may be some things known, other things that are not known. You can have anybody. I want everybody to take one of these cards here so I can, Clint, if you want to take and pass out one, Jim, Tom. Just give one card to everybody here, and that will be good. And while they're passing that out, just to give you an example, the classic example from the Bible, who would that be as a classic example about mystery, as a classic example of a person? We're talking about mystery. If life is mysterious, who would be the classic example in the Old Testament? Job, all right? He took it in the beginning, had a few chapters, but then most of his book, he's questioning what's going on with his life. And so things are mysterious to him, and he doesn't have an understanding of what's going on. He knows some things, but other things he doesn't know. And so that would be a classic example from the Scriptures of a person in the Bible. A little bit more practical in an area that I recently have come across that may be some help to you, thanks. And if you already know this, this would be great. But I just wanted to pass this on in a way of taking out maybe some mystery. That is with regards to a beneficiary. I don't know how many of you have dealt with putting down a beneficiary, but I'll use the example of a father and an only son who happens to be in the military. And that son that's in the military has children, okay? So if you put down a person, they ask you to put down a person. Usually if it's a husband, he puts down the wife, or the wife puts down maybe the husband, and maybe that's all you do. Maybe you don't even put that much down. You've never considered that. That'll take and change the direction of where your funds will be going, whether it's from a life insurance thing or whatever. But that'll change the direction. To take and have it redirected other places, you have to not only say your spouse, but you have to include children or family after that. Otherwise, they're not included. If you just put down your spouse and you happen to pass on and the children aren't mentioned or family's not mentioned, then they're not part of that. Okay? And if they're not part of that, then it goes maybe some other way. Maybe there's another way of getting that, but at least from that own beneficiary statement, that's where the direction goes, just to where you put down. Now, I use this example of a father, only son in the military, and he has children. Supposing that son gets killed, where the father and mother are still living, and now the mother passes, or now that both the father and mother are passed on, does the mother go to the kids of the child? You know, in other words, does the mother from the money from the father go to the grandkids? No, it won't, because if it just says to my spouse and family, you have to do something different to include the grandkids, which I didn't realize neither. And so you have to put something special into there to say, if my son happens to pass away, in this case a son, I want it to go to the grandkids. They don't get it unless there's something specified into there. And so sometimes by not knowing some things, it makes a difference in the outcome of what happens in our life. And so if you can use that information, I just give that because it was interesting to me. If you can use that information and take out some of the mystery of the term beneficiary, I hope you can use that. I'd like to take, and we're not talking about robots. The other week, a couple weeks ago, I talked about robots, but we're going to go back to this coordinate system. Here's our coordinate system. This is what? X and Y, okay? That's one coordinate system. So if I'm talking about trying to get to that light bulb right there, that one in the corner, and using the rectangular coordinate system, I can go over this way, and then walk this way, and then jump up and reach that, you know? That's using the rectangular system. But what else can I use? I can use another system called the polar coordinate, and just sort of point to it and use an angle and a distance and still get to the same point. And so the idea is here's two systems, a polar coordinate system and a rectangular coordinate system, two different systems of reference, but yet you can get to the same point using either one. And so that's the key to remember, getting to the same place for each system. Our text, you don't even have to turn to it yet. In fact, if you were out to the worship service, you would already have heard it. It consists of 10 words today, our text that we're going to consider. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? And that's our text, 10 words for consideration. First of all, as we consider that breadth, I thought at first that maybe it meant the word breathe, you know, but there's a D in there, and so it changes the meaning of it. It's not just moment-by-moment breathing, but rather a dimension, and it happens to say in Webster's, it says distance from side to side or the width. So it's an old word, but it means the width, distance from side to side. Another definition that they give in Webster is spacious, scope, extent. They also give this one as an interesting, as a negative side to go on the negative, lack of narrowness or of restriction. And so they cover both the positive side and the negative side. It's not very small, but rather very, very big, very wide. And so they give that as one definition of breadth. Then there's the length. And Webster again gives definitions of how long from end to end, the greatest dimension, is extent. Another one is extent in space and time. So we have one from side to side, the width, and we have one, the length, from how long from end to end. So on your cards, everybody get your card out. And this is commonly called the what? An index card. What else is it called? 3x5 card or file card, but a 3x5 card, so the dimensions. So if we take and say, which side is the 3-inch? Just hold your cards up, that's normally called the length and the width, right? That's what we normally. So this is 3 inches by 5 inches. Does that agree with Webster's definition? Not really, because they go just the opposite. Because the length is supposed to be the longest, so we should turn the card this way, being the length this way and the width this way, to go along with Webster's definition of what's the longest and what's the width of this thing. But commonly we do this 3x5 and length times width, and that's the length times width. So that's the definition that Webster gives. But then on the other hand, we might do this and say this is our length and then this is our width and goof this up. But then if we have a half inch of pipe that's 20 foot long, well, then we take the 20-foot long thing and talk about that as being the length. And so we go back to the right definition of using it when we're talking about a piece of pipe or something like that. So the English language is really kind of confusing for a lot of people, depending on what you're talking about or what you're using. But there's a couple examples for length and breadth. Let's take and just put this back down for a minute. So if we're still talking about length versus width, here's our 3x5 card made a little bit bigger here, okay? Here's some length, and here's some width. This white, you know? And so we just take and extended this little card by this little thing. It's a little bit bigger than a little. And so we've added a little bit more to the picture of a 3x5 card. What we've added is the term called height, the topmost point, the highest limit, the distance between the top and bottom. And so we've added height to this thing immensely, but we've also added off on this other direction. But the word height is part of this part of it. We've taken and extended it from here and made it a lot higher. So the word height fits into that part of it. I apparently don't have one to extend it over here, but anyways, here we have a few of those definitions from that. If I was to take and have you take and put something behind here, what would that be? Depth. Okay, so if this thing went, the same thing went straight back and we made a big box back there, we could say that we added depth. And depth is the distance from the front to the back. Depth also is deepness of thought, but as far as a dimension, we have distance from the front to the back. And so we have our verse illustrated by this here. And so these cards that you can do, you can take these home as a reminder of the message on dimensions for this morning. So that's my gift to you this morning, is a 3x5 card to remind you that we're talking about dimensions. Let's take a look at our verse, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and it's found in the latter part of verse 18. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? And so there's their text in 10 words, and this has been kind of interesting to me in the sense of last week for our morning worship service, we were on one side of this verse in chapter 2 and talking about being separated from God, and Sunday night we were on the other side of this verse talking about the things that followed afterwards. So I thought that was very interesting. I also thought that what we've been having this morning in our worship time included some of the thoughts that I'd like to take and try to get through to you this morning and take some of the mystery out of what these are talking about in this particular verse in verse 18. Going back to the two coordinate systems, I talked about the rectangular coordinate system and the polar coordinate system, and the idea was to get to the same place using different systems. There's also this other thought that taking and using the same systems, but going in a different direction. So if we just use the rectangular coordinate system, and we wanted to get to that point, I went this way, that way, and up. How else could I go? I could go back, over, and up. So I'm using the same system, but then a different direction, and so that changes some of the definitions of how you got there. One other illustration I'm going to have with the card here this moment. You might not be able to see it too much, but can you see that card all right? Okay. Here's our new coordinate system. It goes down this way and across this way. So this point right over here is at zero, all right? And so we have a box, let's say, on a screen. Using the rectangular coordinate system, you could use one method of taking and defining that box. How would that be? Well, you take it just go over here and down, you get that point. You go over here and you go down, you get this point. You go over here and you go down, you get that point. And you go here and over here and you go down, you get that point. Four different values to get. Now you can draw that box. Is that the only way to take and get that box on a screen? Probably not, because on a computer screen, the television goes this way. Well, that's why they picked this direction as a reference, not the other way like I had it here. But they start over here at the top corner, and they work their way down on a television system. And when they do it, they want to take and make the thing as short as possible, so they can define this point right there. Okay? So it defines that first point. Then how does it get the rest of the box? Well, it says that this is so much height and that's so much width. It gives you a figure to do it, and so we know that it knows that this same side is going to be the same as this one, this is going to be the same as that one, and so with three values it can redefine a box, and the purpose of that takes less software to take and develop and make that work. And not only that, but you can understand, well, if this is 100 or this is 3x5, if I want to make it 4x6, it makes more sense to you than some of all these points, you know, and I got to figure out how much is that, just how much is this, and so using the same system, you come up with a different, using the same system, you come up with a different box depending on how you define the things that you use. So with all that in mind, we go back to our verse 18 again of Ephesians chapter 3. It says that ye may, what is the breadth and length and depth and height? And what else would he say after that? What's the problem? As I read this thing, I read through this book a couple of weeks ago, and I got as far as here and I stopped. What else is he going to say? It almost seems like there's got to be something else he's trying to say, but he doesn't put it down. What is the breadth and length and depth and height of this or that? But nothing is included there. He leaves it open-ended. And so then, why did he do that? Because it goes on to the next part, and to know. So in other words, he's saying this part and that part, in addition comes verse 19. So he's adding something to this other thing, and he just sort of leaves it open-ended. What was he trying to say that he wants you to see this big, huge box? Well, as you read the portions of Scripture in Ephesians, what is he talking about in Ephesians? Anybody have an idea? Well, okay, the love of Christ, but I'm going to take and say no on that for right now. That's in there. What else was in here? Okay. Anything else? He's trying to say, he's made this big box, and so I'm saying, he's trying to give you a big picture, all right, A big picture of what? Well, as you read the text, it's a big picture of a system, talking about two systems that lead to the same place. But do they? They talk about the system of law versus the system of grace. It talks about the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And so he wants you to see, to me, as you read through this chapter, through the book of Ephesians, the big picture of God's salvation as he now defines it to the world at this point. He had the law. Does it get to the same point as the system? Yes, it does. The only trouble is that nobody can keep it. So there's nothing wrong with the law. So then he comes up with grace. And so because of the grace after the fact, now both the Jew and the Gentile can come to the same place through the system of grace. And so they get to the same point of heaven, but through a different route. And so to me, this is the big picture that Paul is trying to present. Now, it doesn't mean that it's the only one. Somebody said about love. Maybe there's also the big picture of daily living. Maybe there's other pictures that you want to take and say, this includes in here, because he leaves it open-ended. But if you sort of follow the text kind of implies that it's talking about the big picture of the Jews and the Gentiles and God himself. Go back to chapter 2 and verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. And so as you read that, sometimes at first I used to read that and think, he broke down the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles? No, that's not really what it means, because you have to read on. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, to make it himself of two, one new man, so making peace. So he's taken two things and making one, and that one thing is what he's broken the wall down. Between the Jews and the Gentiles is one side, and us on the and him on the other side, he's broken that wall down between so that he can make one new man. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God into one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So he's taken in by God, taken in with, he wants to put it in one unit, one body. And came and preached, in verse 17, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I was confused by that before, and I explained this one other time, but it's like, here's the wall here, and then there's the Jews, and then there's the Gentiles. The Gentiles are further out. The Jews are the closer. So we have the Jews that are closer, and we have the Gentiles that are further out. He's broken down the wall so that both of us can be involved and be close to him. And so this wall is broken down so that God can have the Jews and Gentiles being saved. Getting to the same point of where he wanted them by the law, but yet using grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the big picture is an interesting picture to take in. And with that in mind, just a couple of highlights of some of the different verses as I was reading about some different thoughts. Tom talked about exceeding, mentioning, being mentioned three times in the book. You can look those up, but that's mentioned exceeding in different things. Chapter 2 and verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That was read before. But he has made our peace. And by our trust in him, we're not in that condition any longer. Chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So we've gone from a negative to a positive position. We're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So he goes to an illustration of a building. and this is talking about past tense, and you are built upon the foundation. And we sang about today about having, Tim's prayer was about having a firm foundation. Well, here's the firm foundation. It's a rock solid in the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. So in the past, he set up the foundation. In verse 21, we have the present, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So in the past, we got this fixed, and in the present, we got the building and what he's looking for, what he'd like to see in his building. Go to chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Here we have a building, but then here this is kind of nice to have it named. And it has the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bow the knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so it has a name to this building. Goes on to say in verse 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. If he wants you to know the big picture, this is really interesting to take and go on to say, here we have a building. We have a past that's firmly foundation. We have a present that it's being worked on. We have it named by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this desire that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Do you see this as part of the big picture? The fact that what we were and what we have now become, he goes on to say that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Here talking about being rooted. So it goes back to the illustration of a plant having roots in biology, and roots are important. And it goes back to the building and grounded. And so it goes back to the firm foundation of a building being rooted and grounded in what? In love. And so somebody else mentioned about the word love. That's certainly part of the picture. And it goes on to say, may be able to what? To comprehend with all saints. What is this big picture? Paul's desire that you may be able to comprehend, not only just read about it, although that's necessary for comprehension, not only to hear about it, that's another way to get comprehension, but also to meditate upon what is being said and understanding it. He wants you to be able to read it, hear it, and understand it, and meditate on it with all the saints. What is the big picture? He wants you to understand the way of salvation is not the law. You can't keep that. He wants you to understand the way is now the Lord Jesus Christ through grace. He wants you to understand that you can become part of this family. You have a firm foundation. You're built upon a rock. You have a firm foundation, and the building continues on. It's built on rooted and grounded in love. And in addition to that, he goes on to say in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. So that's why I said before, I don't think the love is included into that statement here, because it's part of it. So here you have this big picture on the one hand, and then he goes on to say after he's all done, and he doesn't leave it, he doesn't say specifically what he's talking about. He doesn't say what is the length or what is the breadth and length and depth and height of this or that. He just leaves it open-ended. And then he goes on, and in addition to that, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so he wants you to see the big picture. And so that was a very interesting concept for me to understand. Now other people might say there's other things in there, but I think the big picture, if you just take the text, is about the law versus grace. It is about the Jewish people and the Gentiles and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it probably can also be applied to other things as well, too. But he wants you to see the big picture. He wants you to get the big picture. What about the purpose of the big picture? I'd like to just take a moment and emphasize that. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22. We talked about before the chief cornerstone in the past, having a foundation of a building. It goes through in the present in verse 21 of continuing to grow. The purpose of this in verse 22 is one suggestion. In whom ye also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. He has this firm foundation that's presently continuing to grow for the habitation of God. And so this big picture includes this firm foundation, this building, and this building is a living building where he can have a habitation of God. So that's one of the purposes of this big picture that he would really like you to see. Is that it's the habitation of God through the Spirit. But then he goes on to be a little bit more specific in chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 3 and verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Ah, we have the word mystery again. What is the fellowship? To make all men see which from the beginning of the ages hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. He's revealed you some things before, but it's basically been hidden. And the purpose is found in verse 10, to the intent. This is what my desire is, to the intent, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And so the church right now is what? What's the benefit? What's the purpose of the church? One of the purposes, according to that verse. Show them what? Right, the wisdom of God. Think about that. The church is here not only to take for our salvation, but it's to show to the principalities above us, they're all around us, the manifold wisdom of God. I really enjoyed that. And as I read that, and then you get down to verse 18, to be able to comprehend what the big picture is, that's part of the big picture, to comprehend the purpose of the church to the other people that are around us that we don't even know, to display God's wisdom. The manifold wisdom of God according to the temporary, no, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So as Paul goes through this book, it's a tremendous, as you read that chapter, read the book and get the flavor of the fact of the big picture and what he's trying to present to you. Sometimes we don't see the big picture, but I think it's tremendously helpful to take and understand the big picture of him and of his love for us. Now, it was interesting that we've been doing a study in Romans and by the guys there, but we even got to a couple of verses in Romans this morning at the worship time, and I'll go back to that. But turn to Romans for the closing thoughts here. Romans chapter 3 for the first set. Romans happens to be written by the same person, so it would probably make sense that he would give you the same kind of information, maybe. And he happens to do so. Romans chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, it says in verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, who shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. And so here's the same big picture. It's condensed into one thing because there's one God. And in the one case, it talks about the circumcision, which is the Jews, And it says by faith, but when it talks about the uncircum, which is everybody else or the Gentiles, it's through faith. And so they had to take a look forward to the fact that they were trying to keep the law, but they couldn't do that. And so by faith, they accepted what God's way was for them. They had to do the sacrifices and so forth. But it was until the Lord Jesus Christ came, when he came, it now becomes through faith in him. We have to believe not in the sacrifices and doing all of them. We can't keep them. It's through a person, and it now becomes through faith. What about the law? Are we going to throw it away? It answers that question in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. In other words, we have two systems. We have law and grace. Do we throw the law out? No. It's still valid. It's still God's standard. Some might say, well, that's too high. We can't make that. That's just right. I mean, that's what we want with our God. We can't make that the way we are. So we have to go through grace. And so we have to get to heaven through grace and not through the law. Chapter 3 and verse 22, backing up in that chapter, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So it's unto all and upon all that believe. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. And so it's through his work that we're saved. Then Romans chapter 4, we'll just go over to that chapter a moment, and verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness apart from works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh his blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And he goes on to talk about that argument. But here's talking about the two groups again, the Jews and the Gentiles. And he points out in the verse 6, unto whom God imputeth righteousness apart from works. We can't keep the law. So it's apart from works that we are saved. And it's for the Jews and the Gentiles. It's for both groups. So the big picture includes everyone. Romans chapter 16. I haven't finished reading the book of Romans. I just began starting this, and so this was interesting to have this morning as Charlie read this for our worship time, the benediction of Romans chapter 16. The grace of our, I'm sorry, 16 verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so again, here's this God that hid this stuff, revealing this mystery, and wants to show you the big picture. So again, the writing of Paul here agrees with the writing that we find in the Ephesians there. Then we also had Jeremiah. And Tim, where was that one in Jeremiah again? Okay, Jeremiah chapter 9. All right. Jeremiah chapter 9, and verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, talking about the wisdom of God before, let him not glory in his wisdom, neither let his mighty men glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, the big picture, to know him. that I am the Lord who exerciseth loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So the big picture is him. And the big picture includes us, if we take and realize that it involves his death, and we ask him to come into our life as our Savior. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, way back in the Old Testament. And verse 29, the last verse of that chapter, Deuteronomy 29:29, says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So everything belongs to him, and if he decides to reveal it, so be it. But the stuff belongs to him. And so all these years, he started with Genesis 3:15 on through. He's given us one thing after another thing as we look back and see all the things that he's given about himself that is fulfilled, and yet people couldn't see that the Messiah was coming, that he was the Messiah. And so he was able to hide their vision from all that. And there was a purpose in that. And we just need to turn to one last set of verses to get that as we finish. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7 will be the last set of verses. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." We talked about the topic of being a mystery. Some things known, some things not. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes of the age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Why did he hide everything? Because if he didn't, and they took and stopped, and he wasn't crucified, where would we be at? No salvation, you know? And so he hid all that stuff so that he would come to the point where they would crucify him. And then after that, oh yeah, I remember all this, and I remember all that, and I remember all this. And now he's opened it up even further and says, the law you can't complete, but through grace, you can be part of my family, both Jew and Gentile. And so the big picture takes on immense proportions through Paul, as he explains even in Corinthians. You know, he's all in agreement in Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians. So if you can see the big picture, then you see where you fit in. I trust that you fit in as part of his family this morning. And if you haven't, may you ask the Lord to come into your life. Let's just close in prayer this morning.